house of the Lord. So we just love the Lord and appreciate his goodness to us. And he's the reason why we're here.
That's right.
Amen. So I want to go ahead and open our Bibles and get started into this morning's what the Lord's put on my heart. We'll read to open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. We'll start at verse 1. It's a rather lengthy reading this morning, but as we all know, that we read this Bible and then close it, we could leave and go home and we'd be blessed people. And so, can't go wrong from reading the scriptures. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I'm going to give you just a little preface to this. So, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's given to John. And John is a type of the bride, so everything that John sees, the bride gets to see, the bride at the end time. Because remember, John was carried over into the end time, into the day of the Lord. And so everything that John is seeing here and is what you and I see. And so it's at the end time, and God is showing what he's doing. And so there is to be a judgment that is to come upon the false church system. So it's only natural that as we're reading the book of Revelation, that we would come to some place in the scriptures where God says, I got to show you this judgment. Got to show you this judgment of this false church. And that's what we're looking at. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And now let's go to Revelation 18, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundancy of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we realize that any mortal man that has the ability to read could read these words that we've just read, and Lord, could even make comments upon it, Lord, but truly it would take your Holy Spirit to come and open the meanings of these things to us. And Lord, we realize that we are in an hour where you're revealing such great things to your bride. And so, Lord, as we assemble ourselves here this morning, taking our posted duties, Lord, we just believe that you're here and present, and that your desire is to continue your great program in this hour, to continue to unfold these truths to your people, that they be rooted and grounded in these truths. We're asking, God, that you would give us liberty this morning in your presence, Lord, that we each one can get ourselves out of the way, and that you would be able to get done and said what you want this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, that truly, that as we go from this place today, every one of us would say it's been good to be here, not just in an intellectual way, but Lord, even from in our own heart and our own experience, that something transpires today that had enriched us and made us a closer people to you. Lord, we're just committing this time to you, and everyone, everything that's said and done now, we're placing it within your hands and asking God that you come and make this work to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So this morning I want to talk about, I'm going to title this Escaping Babylon, which we all have to do. Amen. Escaping Babylon. So we find here in Revelation chapter 18 that there was this angel that came down from heaven. And his main message was, Babylon the Great is fallen. He had to repeat it. Sometimes I wonder, you know, whenever your kids, you get on to your kids and they don't hear you, you have to tell them a second time, right? Or third, or fourth, or fifth. But he repeated that. And so this angel that comes from heaven, I remember Brother Brim tells us, and once you catch the revelation, begin to think through God's way of thinking, you realize this, heaven consists of the Word, because the Word is the abode of God. And it's a higher realm. And you can't get there unless you have some special something to get you there, you know. You got to be caught up into that realm. And so if you're in that realm and you fall from that realm, you fall from heaven. Or if you're in that realm and you come straight from the Word of God and you come to this earth to do something God sends you to do, then you come from heaven. And so this angel right here, we see where this angel comes from down from heaven, and he has this ministry, and his ministry is to cry out, Babylon, the great, is fallen. And so we find out here that as he does this, then a little bit further over, I think, in Revelation 18:4, then you hear another voice that cries from heaven that says, come out of her, my people. Now, you know that voice that speaks from heaven is God, because he said, come out of her, my people. So you know that's God. So now God is beginning to speak from the Word, right? We hear the voice of God coming from his Word, agreeing with what this angel who has been sent from heaven is saying. Because this angel has come down here, and apparently God's people who was in her needed to hear this message. So he sends a messenger, which an angel is a messenger. He sends an angel from heaven, and this angel comes, and the scripture said he had a ministry such that the whole earth was lighted with his glory. It wouldn't be just a man who would preach right over here in Arkansas or down here somewhere else, but this would be a ministry that would reach the entire world. The entire world would be lightened with the glory of this angel that would come with this message. And so this, I'm going to ask you a question. What angel messenger have we known of in our day that could do that? Right? Was it Benny Hinn? Somebody like that? So you see who this angel was, this angel that came down. And his actual message was to come down and tell you, hey, you're in a system that's called Babylon. You're in a system that's called Babylon, and I've got to tell you that this system you're in has fallen. Yeah. That it was from in heaven, but it fell from heaven.
Right?
Used to be godly, and it fell from godliness. Right? So that was his message. That Babylon has fallen. And so he is so in tune and so accurate with what he had to say. To tell us that Babylon has fallen. He actually said that this has become the habitation of devils. Supposed to be the church of the living God. Supposed to be all the things that we know that the church of the living God is. But he had to come and say, this system has actually become the habitation of devils. Devils live there. And you young people know that in school they teach you about habitat. Then in order for, like in my front yard, we got all kinds of rabbits out there. You know why there's rabbits out there? Because there's habitat that it makes it easy for them to live and prosper.
Right.
So this system, this church system, has become the habitation of devils.
Right.
There's things going on in this system that makes it easy for them to live there and to prosper there. And they're happy living there.
Right.
See? A system that devils inhabit there. And he goes on to say that it has become the hold of every foul spirit, is the way it says it. It's become the hold of every foul spirit. It's supposed to be a place where the Holy Spirit abides. But instead of the Holy Spirit abiding there, it has become a place where every evil spirit, says the scriptures. See? So, and it goes on to say that it's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It's supposed to be the dove. The dove of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the dove is not an unclean bird. The dove is a clean bird.
Yeah.
Has that ability to clean itself from within. There's an oil that it produces.
Right.
Right? The Christian's supposed to be like a dove. They have the Holy Spirit dove that cleans them from within. You don't necessarily have to have a preacher hounding at you all the time.
Yeah.
Because you've got something inside you that cleans you from within.
Right.
That agrees with what the preacher says from the pulpit and what the Word says. See? And so this church is supposed to be a people, supposed to be a church of the living God, that the Holy Spirit dwells there, and we have a nature of the dove that is clean and cleansed from within, and a timid, quiet, meek nature. But not this group. This group had become a cage of every hateful and unclean bird. And so God felt like he needed to send the messenger down to this situation, to his children, and say, hey, Babylon's fallen. And then he comes right along and says, come out of her, my people.
Yeah, right.
Come out of this.
Yeah.
So you see, this alone, all that I've described to you, is the ministry that God sent through William Branham in this day, because that's exactly what his message is. That they had fallen from the Word, and now they are the habitation of evil spirits. Because remember, they got their trinity, right? And so, it's political power, it's demonic power, see what I mean? It's religious power, and so they have their trinity of all these evil spirits and things that are there. And you know, I found this out when I was in Mexico, just how the church, Catholic church system, how they've got just hideous demonic stuff that they do that's involved and that's perfectly acceptable among them. So you see, God felt like he needed to send an angel come down here to tell us what this situation is and then tell us that come out of her, my people. Now, he wouldn't be saying coming out of her, my people, if it weren't in there. So every one of us being born in this age, born in this world, has been born into a situation where we're heavily influenced by that system. So we go on to find out here, as we read just a little while ago, that this system we're talking about, John actually marveled at it. We know that John, being a type of the bride of Jesus Christ, and he looked at her, and here he is, he's thinking, well, here's this woman, she's supposed to represent a church, and she's got all these beautiful colors and everything, but she's on this beast and blasphemy, and I just don't understand, because God's supposed to have a church that's a holy church. What's this woman? He marveled. He didn't understand. And the scripture said that she was a mystery.
Right.
And so when you understand that she was a mystery, that means that you and I ain't going to figure it out ourselves.
Right.
It's going to take this angel from heaven to come down. And you see here in the scriptures that whenever John marveled, which is you and I marveling, we didn't know what to do with this modern church world. We didn't understand why Pentecost was the way it was and all the different denominations and why there's so many different ones. We didn't understand all that, right? And so John marveled, couldn't figure it out. And so, but the angel said to him, why are you marveling at this? I'm going to straighten this out for you. I'm going to show you what's going on here. And so remember what the scripture said. Who was it that told John what was going on? Who was it that made it clear to John that this was a fallen system? The angel. I didn't figure it out. You didn't figure it out. I didn't get smart enough. I didn't study enough. Neither did you.
Right.
But the angel, the messenger from God, the one he sent.
Yeah.
Right? We're going to question that and say, why'd you send him? I didn't need him. No, he sent that messenger so that we might understand just how bad this system is that we was in and we were raised in.
Yeah.
and how important it is that we would come out, because it was the angel that showed these things and made it clear to us. So we got to go with what the angel says. Now you can say, Brother Tony, you're just saying that because you're all, you like the message and you like William. No, I'm telling you, the scriptures just said it right here. Right. The angel showed him these things. Right? And an angel is a messenger. And you find out, you go ahead and go on over just a little bit further. John, finally, this angel had such an influence on John. Such a Christly influence that John actually bowed down and began to worship this angel messenger. And this angel messenger, being a correct messenger from God, could not receive worship and had to say, don't do it, John, because I'm one of your fellow. Yes, yes, it's true. I did have a ministry that shook the earth and lighted the earth with all my glory. Yes, I had all those things, but don't you worship me, because my whole ministry is here is to point you to Christ and tell you this system you're in is fallen and you need to get out of it. So what do we got to get out of? Think about it. And so, the angel cleared it up for us, didn't he? Yeah, right. Amen. He cleared it up for us. So now, what made her? The scripture said she was a harlot, or whore, called her a whore, and said she had harlot daughters. What made her that way? And it's real simple. Because the bride is supposed to be the bride of Jesus Christ. She's supposed to be faithful to him, to be married to him and him alone. But if she is involved with another Christ, another word, another man, another teaching different than Jesus Christ the Word, then she is not virtuous. She becomes a whore. And you know, I hate to say that word, but it is the Bible. And Brother Bram didn't like it either, but it is the scripture, so you forgive me for saying it, but I just have to say it so we don't water down what it's saying there. But you know, she sells herself. This thing that she has that's supposed to be only for her husband, she's willing to exploit that and use that for gain. Right. Now think about that. For gain. In other words, there's some benefit that she sees that if I drop my virtuous vows and I begin to explore out in these other areas, there's gain that I can get by doing this. Okay? And so the scriptures, you know what that category is of what, how bad that is for a woman to be that. And so she is what she is because she esteems other man's or other teaching, other words, higher than the Word of God. Yep. She should have a womb that is only for the Word of God and nothing else. Everything else is rejected. I'll not receive anything unless it comes straight from God. Yeah. And so, now she's a church. She claims to be these things. In one place she said, well, I'm rich and increased, good to have, need of nothing. I'm the queen of heaven. See? The true bride of Jesus Christ is rich. Yeah. She is increased with goods and has needs of nothing. And she is the queen of heaven. But who's this woman? She thinks she's that, but God is saying she's not, because she's not even virtuous to Word, because if she was virtuous only to the Word of God, she would be the bride of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So she calls herself a prophetess. Yeah. See? And she says she's rich. He didn't say she was rich and increased with goods. See? She says that. Yeah. So it's just a false system that's totally deceived into believing that they truly are the queen of heaven. And the scriptures tell us in 2 Thessalonians 2, the reason why that they have come to believe this is because they didn't believe in righteousness in the first place. They had no pleasure in righteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. And because they didn't have pleasure in the things of God like they should, God allowed a strong delusion, or caused a strong delusion to come upon them, to believe a lie and be damned by it. And I was reading what Brother Ram said, you know what? Okay, if you want that, I'll give it to you. And you'll actually believe that it's right and be damned while you're believing it.
That's right.
They really believe they're right.
That's right.
They really believe that. While they were martyring 68 million Christians, they believed that they were right in doing what they were doing.
Right.
Because the scripture said, Jesus said, the time will come where they put you to death and think they do God's service.
That's right.
See? They're convinced that they're right. But it was, they're in this condition now because long ago when God presented truth to them, they didn't have any pleasure in it. So what happens to a person when God presents truth to them and they reject truth? And way off down here, they're convinced that they made the right decision to reject that back then. They're convinced that they're right. And criticize and condemn and kill and murder the righteous, which ties them back to Cain. It shows what lineage they are when they do that. See? Shows exactly who they are when they reject the word. That's the whole thing it comes right down to. And so she's what she is because she has received and has esteemed other teachings, other doctrines, other words higher than the word of God. And so that's what makes her what she is. And her beliefs, because she believes these things that they're false, her beliefs translate into actions and expressions. So because they believe these things and believe the lie and are damned, those things they believe translates into the fact that they think it's okay to kill Christians, okay to criticize, okay to tear down someone they don't agree with. They actually think that. So their belief system translates into actions, right? So the mark in their forehead, what they believe, translates into what they bless. So you see, it's a whole system totally, completely marked by unbelief, marked in their forehead, contrary to the word of God. Because remember, the children of Israel, they had that, they said, wear it as a frontlet between their eyes and so forth. So what they believe and what they bless with their hand was the mark in the forehead and in the hand. And that's what it comes down to. The mark of the beast is that you've been duped into believing something that's a lie and you go out and support that thing. Whereas a true Christian have the seal of God in their forehead and then they go out and do the things of righteousness. See, that's the seal of God versus the mark of the beast. So this system is like that. And so her beliefs translates into action. She's absolutely believing something wrong. She's marked in the forehead, and now she's going out and she puts her hand to bless it, her right hand to bless it. And so that's a description of this church system. But we read in the scriptures there that she had daughters, right? And the daughters, they said her daughters were harlots. And that means that, as Brother Graham said, well, they're harlot, they do the same thing she did. They're guilty of the same kind of lifestyle that she had, right? And so, what is it? It's Protestant churches. See, she's a church, was the first organized church. Brother Graham tells us that, and it is. You go back there, that what happened on Pentecost, and then the way it went, and that became the first organized church there. And so that becomes what we know as the Catholic Church today. But the scripture said she had daughters. And it becomes what it is the Protestant churches. Other females who's supposed to be for Christ only, but they're going out and they're involved in all kinds of other relationships, so they're just like their mama. Right. So mama's influence, as the mother is, so is the daughter. Pretty much most of the time, right. What the mom is, that's what the daughter turns out to be, right? And so, here's these church systems, they are just like mama. So I know they don't like to think that when you sit down and talk to someone who's a Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whoever they are. But when you're talking to someone that system is what they're sold out to, you're talking to someone who's a daughter of a system that's the daughter of the harlot church. And they don't like to be told that, but you can just simply ask them, well then, if you're not that daughter, then why do you have their baptism? You know, why do you have the things that they propagate? And so, in other words, so whenever the Catholic Church decides to come up with a different thing other than the Bible, and Protestants hold on to that and go on with it and preach it like it's truth, then that makes them these daughters. So her influence upon her daughters is the same, and they all claim him. They're all claiming Christ. But none of them are obeying all his word. Right?
Right.
There's the key. None of them are obeying all his word. And so remember that scripture there, I think in Isaiah said, and in that day seven women will take hold of one man.
Right.
Seven church ages, seven churches will take hold of Jesus Christ. Seven women take hold of one man and say, let us wear our own apparel. Let us provide our own food or whatever. But let us be called by thy name. Let us be called Christians, but we'll eat our own food. We're not going to eat what you provide.
Right.
They don't want the word from God.
Yep.
We won't eat that. And we'll wear our own clothing. And if they're wearing their own clothing, you can guarantee one thing, they're not going to be at that wedding.
Yep.
See? So that's what we're talking about. This system, this church system, it now has daughters. And the reason why they're like they are is because they all lay claim on him, but none of them, Brother Branham said, none of them can take the word all the way.
Yeah.
Not a one of them. See? So they all lay claim on him. And you know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, and said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Boy, that's a stinger, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that I say? So let me just show you a couple places about who it is that lays claim on him. Now we know that the bride of Christ truly has claim on Jesus Christ because she truly is the wife to him. She's been married to him and truly his. So she truly has that. But let me show you who else lays claim on him and says, Lord, Lord. Because you know the scripture said that Sarah called Abraham Lord.
Yeah.
Right? So he is our Lord. From the bride of Christ standpoint to say, Lord, we're talking about master, our husband.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
So Matthew chapter 25, verses 11. Remember that there were wise virgins and there were foolish virgins. And look here. And afterwards came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us.
Right.
And remember he said, I can't do it. I'm not going to know you.
Yeah.
Right? And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Right? Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And what did he go on to say? He said, depart from me. Right? Workers of iniquity, I never knew you.
Right?
Right? So it takes more than trying to lay claim on him. Right? It takes more than laying claim, but in that claim, you actually have to have an obedience level that goes with that claim.
Yeah.
Right? So we know this. So, you know, through every age, it's been a little more of Christ allotted. So we always talk about Luther and Wesley, Pentecost, on up to where we are now. And so you know that God gave a certain portion of truth into Luther's day. And when God gives truth, when God speaks truth to you, then now that automatically makes you responsible in what you do with that truth that you've heard. So when God expressed that to Luther, and that truth that he gave to Luther, on that, right at that moment, there was a people who became responsible with that truth that had been committed to them. And they were judged based upon what they did with that truth. Whether they received it or whether they rejected it. That became the very thing that judged them. And so, but then a little bit later, God added a little bit more truth in Wesley's day, and now that became the standard of what people will have to be obedient to, have to deal with and cope with and receive. And on up into Pentecost, restoration of the gifts. And so each time God allotted more truth, there was a little bit more responsibility to the obedience of the truth of the hour, because indeed the very thing that we'd give in that hour is exactly what you needed to get out of the system that had you bound down. So if God would come down in Luther's day and said, you got to believe the just shall live by faith, that was the very message that would give people liberty to come out from the bondage of the Catholic Church. And to reject that message of Luther meant they stayed bound by the Catholic Church. And they couldn't just sit there and say, well, I'll stay bound right here and I'll wait till the next messenger come. No, to reject it in that day, was it. No matter how many more messages would come. So as every age rolled on, the level of obedience was required. It moved a little bit higher also. And so, what about to our day? Now, Brother Brown tells us, I believe it's in the first seal, he says, now, it's a marvelous plan, and here's how it works. He says, this was going through the seven churches, he said, that there would be a seal that would be broken. And when this seal would get broken, the mystery would go forth, and he said he would send that mystery to his messenger, his angel of that age. And he said, because there were seals, trumpets, vials, you know, a trumpet gathering to war, a gathering. You know, seals that open a mystery, and then there's a trumpet would call people together, which was calling them to the war. And then a vial was a plague poured out. And he said, so here's the great plan. He said, God would have this seal, and he'd break this seal so this mystery would go forth, a mystery, and he would give that to this messenger, and he'd go forth with that message. He said, what would it cause? It would cause a war, a spiritual war. He'd sound the trumpet of this message, and it would cause a war. And so then underneath that message, underneath that war, there would be people who would cling to that message, and God would seal them away in Christ, take them away. And then the ones who had rejected, Brother Bram said, God would drop a plague upon them. A temporary judgment would come upon those people right then. And so that would finish that age. And then a little bit further on, he would do it again. He'd bring another seal, would open, another mystery go forth, another messenger receive it, go forth, cause of war, and gather God's elect because they believe it. And the other group there that rejected it, a plague would fall upon them, a temporary judgment. Right. Temporary, because we weren't at the end time yet.
Right.
But a judgment would fall upon them because of rejecting what portion of the word had been given to them in that hour. And brother said, oh, it's a great plan. It's a wonderful plan. And he said, till you get down to the end thing there, he said, this is the cycle, the way it works. He said, but this seventh church age messenger, he didn't have a message, a specific message like that, but his job was to go back and pick up every one of them. Because when God spoke to Luther, and a war ensued in that hour, and there was elect, there were certain things there that Luther didn't have, that loose ends that Luther didn't completely tie up. And God let it be that way. A certain amount of mystery that had not been cleared up in that hour. And I'll say, this is just me, right on the spot, saying, is that if God had cleared up all those things for those people in that hour, they'd have been raptured. There was something left undone purposely by God. And so you come through every age, for Luther and Wesley and Pentecost. And so they all had this, and it was a great plan. But when it come down to the last, the seventh church age messenger, that last angel, his message was to go back and pick up all these different ages and show that they were right and show what they missed off, what they had missed. And to take, in other words, he went back and gathered up all those truths there and vindicated that they were truly of God.
Right.
Right? Vindicated that they were truly of God. So this last seventh angel's message, his purpose was to go back, and you got to realize what God is doing through him. God is opening the seven seal book. God is calling the life of the names behind that book. So this ministry calls by going back and says, let me call for the true life that happened in the days of Luther.
Right.
The true life that happened in the days of Wesley. So this ministry is defining who was Christ,
right,
and who was not Christ. He's calling the names of them, everyone. So his ministry right here at the end was just like all of theirs, but his ministry was to go back and declare the whole thing. His ministry was to open the seals and pick up the whole thing and vindicate it all as being Christ, bring a resurrection. Okay? So God has given a truth in this day, like he did Luther or Wesley. He's given a truth in this day, and now what about it? There's a certain amount of obedience and adherence to that truth, that mystery that God has given. And what's contained in this unfolding is, as I said, the things that was left off in those days. So rapturing power, rapturing faith for Luther and Wesley is all wrapped up now in this great revealing coming forth. And so there's a people on earth right now that as he comes forth with this message in this hour, there's a certain amount of of obedience and reciprocation to what God has given, just like it was in any other day. Full obedience to the word of God entitles you to the token, right?
Right, right.
So full obedience. Why? Because now the full word has been expressed, nothing left off, and that's to be fully received by the bride of Jesus Christ. And then once fully received, believing translates into actions. See? Not like this false church that's got their beliefs and translates into martyrdom and all kinds of stuff and the expression of every filthy spirit there is. Not like that. But now a people who's got a full revelation can now translate, because you can't translate into doing anything if you don't understand, don't believe it. So if your mind is wrapped up in Babylon, if you're still in her and you're all wrapped up in your doctrine and you don't understand Christ and you think he's three, you think he's two, you think he's five, you don't know about this, you don't know, it's Babylon, you can't manifest nothing but confusion.
Right.
See? You can't manifest anything except confusion when you believe those things. And so, what does God do? God brings down an absolute, a standard that you go by.
Right.
You say, you know, you take your little cell phones or whatever it might be, radio station, and if I have my little instrument and I fix my radio where it, I say, okay, when you dial it up to 108 FM, then you'll be able to receive 108 FM. Well, if the guy over at the transmitting station, he has his little instrument, he set the tower to what he thinks 108 FM is, if his meter don't read the same thing as mine, when I try to tune in to him, I get nothing.
Right.
And you know the way to fix that? Is to take his meter and my meter and go back to a standard.
Right.
And make sure his meter and my meter read both the same to the standard, and then go calibrate your towers with it, and you'll get good communication. And see, that's the thing. God knew that in order to bring rapturing faith to this generation and to all those that have gone on, that he would have to bring totally, completely, right back to the standard. And that standard was to be revealed and expressed in this hour by an angel that come from heaven.
Right.
And he had to come and say all that stuff, all these religious systems were habitations of devils, and point us right back to the truth. So we can't have this meter and that meter and something else. We got to go back to the standard of what it says. And that's the key right there, is that to go back to what God has given us. And so what about us today when God has given us so much? It would behoove us to stop and say to ourselves, is it possible that we're making the same mistake that they made? Is it possible that we lay claim on Christ, but we're not doing everything he told us?
Come on.
Huh? We're not doing everything that he said, because remember, we've been told more in our day than they were in their day.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
If they refuse not him that spoke on earth, what about us if we refuse him that speaks from heaven?
Right.
And when this voice come from heaven, it says, come out of her! What if we resist that?
Right.
What if, because he's in tune with the messenger that he sent. So what if we reject either one? Say, no, I'm not going to do what they say. See? But lay claim on him. Oh, yes, I'm the bride of Christ, but don't do what he said. Well, what did he say? Because remember, he's sent with a message to straighten it out.
Right.
He's sent to tell us things about Luther's age that would give Luther a rapture. Tell us things about Wesley that we give Wesley a rapture and Pentecost a rapture, and tell us things will give you and I a rapture.
Right.
Now, what are we going to accept and what are we going to reject? And so it would behoove us to stop and say, I wonder. I mean, I know. I mean, people are people. The nature of people is the nature of people. But the nature of the Holy Spirit is the nature of the Holy Spirit too.
Right.
And we must take our lives and bring it subjecting to the Holy Spirit. And so these people believe they're following the Holy Spirit. But by rejecting the word way back when, now they're totally convinced they're believing what's right. but they're contrary to the word, and you can't tell them. They won't hear it. You can preach to them all you want. They're closed. The ears have been bored through with an olive, and they can never go free because in their day of visitation, they rejected what God sent. So, he has sent a message to us to straighten us out, and that's the thing. We got to ask ourselves, have we truly accepted and received and adopted all the things that have come from this vindicated voice? You know, on Luther's day, to know that he could go against the Catholic Church and get by with it, knowing what we know, we could say, that's God. That's God.
Right.
How can a man do that? I mean, they've been martyring people, 68 million people lined up to the chop block or whatever it is they did, and here's another guy steps up and you're thinking, well, he's just going to be like the other 68 million. No, he wasn't. They couldn't touch him because that was God. That was God. You know, they said, I forget exactly how it was, but they said, well, you know, Brother Branham, how is it you can do these things? Well, all the denominations against you, everybody's against you, and how on earth are you able to do it? It's as simple as God. That's why. Because God's with him.
Yeah.
And so, he's opened up the full word to you and I today. And you say, well, Brother Tony, I don't quite understand it. No, you might not all understand it right now, but you just keep setting under the word, and you will. You'll gain and understand what you need to. So the full word has been opened to us today, not just the partial. And if in the days when the partial was revealed, people rejected it, a temporary judgment fell, right? What's going to happen today when the full word's been revealed and it's rejected? It won't be a temporary judgment. It'll be the plagues that we see there in the book of Revelation. Judgment in full will be poured out on this earth, because now in this earth right now is the only time it's ever happened. The full word of God has been expressed to this world, and the world is being judged by what they do with what this message is. So when this is done, it's not a temporary judgment that falls, but it's a permanent judgment that falls. Right? And if they couldn't believe in that day, and their ear was bored through with an awl in that sevens and sevens and sevens, they won't believe now in the day when that great trumpet is blown and the year Jubilee is sounded, and they can go free, not just in that day to be set free, but in this day be set free and go back and get their original inheritance. Right? That's this day. This is not just a day in the day where Luther could sound truth and people could go free from the Catholic Church but not get a body change and go back to that dimension. But in this hour, it's a wrapping up of all those seven. It's the year of Jubilee. And it's the sounding of the Day of Atonement. And they come forth not just to be saved from their enemies and set free from the bondage of those things, but they get to actually go back and pick up the inheritance that was there to begin with. Amen? That's what's been poured out in this day. So to reject this word in this day, what's the result? Tribulation period. Tribulation period is that thing. And remember in the seventh seal, Brother Branham said the tribulation period, there is a purging of the foolish virgins. Right? There's a purging of the 144,000, and there's a purging of the earth, all done under that period of time. And so we've been given many, many instructions by this angel. He has come down and he has tied up the loose ends, and he's told us what we need. For the first time in all the ages that we've got the revelation of the word to understand all these things that pertain to us. He may not be telling us anything about what goes on with the Jews in the tribulation period, how he's going to save 144,000. He might not be telling us all the details he's going to tell them. But for us as the bride of Jesus Christ, he's given us sufficiency to be clothed with.
Yeah.
And he's done it. He's not the lacking. So this messenger came down and he warned us. He gave us these truths. He warned us and told us, come out of her, my people. Let me show you what's wrong with her. What's wrong with this scientific, God-rejecting religious system. Right? He's done that. He's told us how to... So he's warned us about things to watch for the ministry. Look out for money, popularity, and women. He told that.
Right.
You know, and so he's told us, look out for Hollywood. He said the United States was invaded by Satan through Hollywood. He warned us about Hollywood. And so I could say, well, do we call ourselves Christian? We're laying claim on Christianity, but we still let Hollywood influence us in a way that he said don't do it? Uh-oh.
Right.
Where are we? We call ourselves, but is he calling us that? See, and I believe he is. I believe that he's given us the message to do so, but we must shake ourselves and test ourselves and try ourselves by the word and make sure we're not making the same mistake they did and thinking that we're pleasing God when in reality, down in our own heart, we realize there's things we're still not coping with that this messenger told us.
Right.
And that's the thing that we got to be careful with.
Right.
I'm not tempted by things that came against Luther or Wesley, even Pentecost. You see what I'm saying? But rest assured, there's something Satan has thrown out in the midst of the world today that's targeted just for you, the bride of Christ, to try and trip you up.
Amen.
He ain't worried about Luther because he's done got him in this day. He's not worried about Wesley because he's got done got him in this day.
Right?
Right? In Pentecost, in this day, they were right in their day, but not now.
Right.
See? But what about us? Has this messenger come down and told us these things and we still having a hard time coping with them? And that's what we have to check ourselves with. So he said, Satan invaded the United States on Hollywood, and he said, you know what? He said, used to be that the churches said, you know what? I ain't going to the picture show.
Right.
And they did. The church had a standard, at least the Pentecostal church had a standard, said, I'm not going to the picture show. Well, if going to the picture show was wrong back then, isn't it wrong now? Who changed? Did God change?
No.
You see what I mean? How is it that somehow that we can be lulled into a place where these things can creep into our lives and somehow we're thinking it's okay? It's time for us to wake up and be shaken back to the truth and reality of what we're going to be judged by.
Amen.
So he said, Hollywood. Satan invaded Hollywood, and he said the churches wouldn't go to the picture show, but he said Satan pulled one over on you, and he brought it right in on the television.
Right.
And how many times did he, Brother Branham, speak out against people who would stay home from church to watch I Love Susie?
Right.
That's what he said. I think it's great that he didn't even know her name. I do. Because I think a Christian shouldn't know very many of these names of this modern stripped-off bunch that's on TV. That's right. Shame on us for knowing these things. See, we're not focused where this message wants us to be focused. We've let too much of the world come in and influence us. And when you stay feasting on other stuff, when it comes supper time, you ain't even hungry for the things of God. See? When we spend our time being stimulated, overstimulated by all the things the world had, then whenever things calm down and the sweetness of the word wants to talk to you, it doesn't stimulate.
Right. Right.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. It does stimulate the Holy Ghost inside us.
Right.
See what I'm saying? And so that's what I'm talking about. He warned us about Hollywood, and yet Hollywood, look where it is.
Right.
It's worked its way into even some message churches in the pulpit. I'm going to tell you something. I don't stand up here to try to act like nobody.
Right.
I don't stand up here to try and conduct myself a certain way and to impress you.
Right.
I'm here to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to act out in such a way that you like the way I preach.
Right.
We got plenty of that in the message.
Amen.
We need the Word of God and that alone.
Amen.
Back to the truth of the Word.
Amen.
And we need the things that this prophet told us that we might fully come out of her, my people.
Amen.
And so this is what we're talking about. He told us that Hollywood was these things. He told us about worldly fashions. Listen, brother, sister, we don't want to act and look like the world.
Right.
And you know what? People are going to be surprised to find out. When they stand there on that day, when Brother Branham said this, he said, if you sisters dressed in a way to make a man look at you and attract you, and that man looks at you and lusts after you, the scripture said he's committed adultery with you, And the voice of the age, a vindicated prophet, said, you'll stand there on that day and answer for adultery. He said, you might have been ever so pure to your husband and never done anything wrong, but on that day you'll stand there as committing adultery because you didn't give attention to your apparel,
right,
like the messenger said.
That's right.
That's what he said. And here's what I'm getting to bring that up. On that day, they're going to stand there. They won't run, hide, do anything else. On that day, they're standing as committing adultery. And there won't be no hiding from it.
Right.
Why? Because they're going to be judged in that hour by the vindicated word that said, don't do those things.
Amen.
And yet we still have that stuff trying to be prevalent in the message.
Right.
So we got some people that are laying claim on it, but they're not doing what he said.
Right.
See what I mean? Those fashions. He said, I know. The little girls, they go down the street, they see the dresses in the street, in the windows, and they see those things, and it makes a pull. That's our battle.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. What do you think? It's going to be easy?
No.
He told us it was going to be tough. And sisters, this is where it's tough. You've got to hold yourself at that spot right there. Be righteous and holy in all these things, as the instruction tells us. You've got to do it. Because if you don't, you're going to stand there and you won't hide.
Right.
You won't hide. Brother Branham said, you know what? One sister said to him, said, well, you can't buy nothing. They don't sell anything. He said, no, but they still, and I know this hurts, but they still have sewing machines.
Right.
And they still sell goods. And you sisters, and anybody else that wants to hear this, you can go buy a sewing machine, your husband will help you. And you can buy goods, and you can make a dress that's right. If you can't find one off the store shelf that's modest and right, which I know you can, you know, at least to some degree, even if you have to do a little sewing and modifying, and you sisters don't do that, I know that. But you see, if you can't find it, the voice of the age said, you go buy your sewing machine. And you say, but I'm not that good at sewing, and I don't want my apparel to look like it's homemade. Yeah, you want it to look like the world.
Right.
You see what I mean? We don't hold a strict enough line. And you know what? Even just a little simple something that our husband would say ought to be our very desire. Yeah. Just a mumble of speech by him, what he would like, ought to be our desire. Like then David said, oh, I wish I had a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And them men fought through 20 miles of soldiers to bring him a drink of water.
Yeah.
Just a mention of something. This the way it should be. Just the mention of something in the word. We should say, that's my desire. And I'll fight through devils to make sure that my Lord is pleased.
Yeah.
So you go get your sewing machine. You sew the dresses. You do these things. And you fight through devils to do it. And no, people are look, ha ha, look at that homemade dress. Look, you just walk with dignity before God. Say, Lord, I'm doing it for you.
Amen.
I'm married to you, not them.
Right.
See, he warned us about these things. He warned us about worldly magazines. And that don't mean bad magazines. That means worldly magazines.
Right.
Because it comes to the place where here as the bride of Jesus Christ been totally quickened to the truths of this hour that he's given us, that we become so sensitive to God, we realize that even Better Homes and Garden magazine is pretty much filth. Because of advertising.
Right.
Reader's Digest is not even fit anymore.
Right.
It's just, because why? And Satan just wants to stand there, and you know, he went up to Eve that day, he says, you know, God, you know, and it's, we know Brother M talked about this, that history kind of says it took 7 years for the serpent to finally deceive her. Finally get her to give in. He talked to her for 7 years.
Yeah.
So he just wanted to kind of talk to you, just kind of, you know, well, maybe not today, but I'll just keep eating on him. I'll keep talking to him. I'll keep telling him how good this movie is. I'll just keep on. And eventually they'll give in.
Yeah.
See? Now, you know I'm telling you what the prophet said. You know this is the truth. We've got to be a separated people from this world.
Yeah.
So he told us that these worldly magazines and comic books,
right.
You know, I've heard it mentioned this many times, comic books in that day, we would pick that up, and even with the revelation we have now, if we're not careful, we would look at that comic book and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that.
Uh-huh.
He said there was.
Right.
And now that comic book is some of the main featured things that are on the movie theaters. And he said that was preparing your children's mind for a blast that was going to come from Satan. A blast is not something that just slowly, it's something that, boom, it's on you. You can't do nothing about it. It's got you.
Yeah.
So those things was preparing something there that would morph into something greater than greater. And all of a sudden it would be something that would go, boom, and your young people would be over with.
Yeah.
Did he say it?
Yeah.
Did he say it? And yet, we're okay with this. Boom, it's got you. We should pay attention to this stuff. This stuff does matter. When Brother Daniel was praying that sincere prayer, I said, thank you, Lord, because that's exactly what's on my heart today.
Amen.
I thought he was listening to my prayers. See? We've got to change the way we do things in our life to match this word. Worldly magazines and comic books. He talked about the rock and roll. We've been through that many times. The cut hair. Women cutting their hair and so forth. And dressing to attract. Compromising. Women working outside the home.
Right.
And you go, oh, Brother Tony, don't go there. You know, I've said in the past that even a husband in the home, just to mention something, his family ought to be in tune. Just to mention it. If you think your husband wouldn't be or your dad wouldn't be happy with something, don't do it. Go talk to him. Find out. Right?
Right.
Now, I've mentioned things. But sooner or later, the desperation that's in the minister's heart, eventually he quits mentioning and he starts getting more to the point.
Right?
Right? I don't have the authority to tell you that it's okay for sisters to work outside the home unless it's the same thing that the prophet said. There are cases where it's okay, but then he said, once you get that taken care of, you get back to where you're supposed to be.
That's right.
And while you're at it, I don't go for them working in some of these places where all these men tell these dirty jokes and all that filth. See, he's given us the standard. But why do we so easily walk away from that standard and say, well, but it's okay because he knows and it'll be all right. That's treacherous ground. That is really treacherous ground to say, well, I don't think he minds if I go to the movies or I bring in Hollywood into my home. He spoke against these things over and over and over. And so I don't want to sound like a broken record, and I know he didn't either, but these things all translate into belief. Of the truth that will cause you to act out something that doesn't propagate Satan. Because
right.
If we compromise the word, that's exactly what we are. We're propagating Satan's whatever. To believe in false doctrines. I heard someone say the other day, or not the other day, it's been some time ago, I've heard it several times. Oh, so-and-so got the Holy Ghost last night. Really?
Uh-huh.
How do you know? Well, they spoke in tongues and shouted and ran around in circles. Mm-hmm. Are you sure they got the Holy Ghost?
Come on.
Because the angel that came, he said, mystery of the age, one of the mysteries of the age is the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation.
Right.
That devils could shout, speak in tongues, run around in circles.
Right.
But we still have people in the message, all sorts of got the Holy Ghost last night. You don't know what they got. Because he comes down to this right here. The one thing. It translates into this. If the Holy Ghost is there, they believe the word for their day.
Yeah.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
That's right. To believe the word for the day is evidence of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Why? Because he ain't going to believe something different.
Right.
See? And devils can shout, so that ain't it. Mm-hmm. We might shout, but so can devils. We might speak in tongues, so can devils.
Yeah.
We might run around in circles. So can devils, but we believe the word and he can't.
Yeah.
See? But we still have people acting out and talking and, oh, we had glorious service, the Holy Ghost. And you don't know. You don't know if somebody's been born again or not. They have enough hard time enough themselves knowing until finally they get that revelation, realize it. You sure not going to. See? Because Brother Brim said some of them tribes can outdo us when it comes to fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
And there's all, see what I'm saying? The high priest could outdo Jesus Christ, fruits of the Spirit, when they compare it to him going through and running people out of the money. The money changers out, see?
Right.
But what's the difference? He was fulfilling the word. He believed the word for his day, which he was. He was that word. He was believed it, was acting out on it, grew into that revelation, became that expression. We believe the word, even if it says we have to drive the money changers out of the temple. We believe it and we act out, thus saith the Lord for the day.
Yeah.
Might be people who can shout and speak in tongues a whole lot more than us, but they're not going to be able to do this.
Yeah.
Believe the word.
Amen.
That's the difference. And that's what we've got to come to. And we don't compromise and sugarcoat and all. We've just got to come to the place where it's not where you're saying, oh, we're doing it because the prophet said so, but the bride comes to the place where she has the revelation of why he said so.
Right.
Because it pertains to life.
Amen.
You know why you don't do certain things. Brother Ram talking about his dad would plant things under a certain sign of the moon. And he said, I forget the conversation, but he made a comment about, you're not planting these seeds in the moon or whatever. He said, I'm planting them in the ground or whatever. I think he said he was planting. His dad's just doing it the wrong side of the moon or whatever. And he said, I'm not planting them in the moon. I'm planting them in the ground. Mm-hmm. You know what? Brother Ram said he had a few things he needed to learn.
Yeah.
See? Because knowing the natures and the cycles of things, it does matter. And so it matters why you plant when you plant. It matters why this prophet said you can't do these things.
Right.
It matters why. It's not just do's and don'ts. There's a reason behind that that brings life to us.
Yeah.
And that's why it's the way it is. And so we have to all come back to the standard, and the standard says these things, and we gotta go with the standard. We need to look real deep and ask ourselves, the things that I do, am I glorifying Jesus Christ in them?
Right.
Am I glorifying Jesus Christ? The way I drive to work, is he glorified?
Right.
What I do when I'm home by myself, is he glorified?
Right.
The way I speak to my spouse or to my children or to my parents, is Jesus Christ glorified? And they say, how can he be glorified? Just adhering to what the truth is.
Amen.
See? Because we want God to come down and just do it all for us. But God says, here's the rules. Here's the way. Here's what my household consists of. And you've got to take that and say, you know what? I'm going to conduct myself like the son or daughter of a king.
Yep. Amen.
And that's what we do. We have to pick that word up and live it. Yeah, it's a revelation comes to us, but we've got to translate that, move upon it, put it into action, that our faith become works. Right? We ought to do that. God sees faith, but man sees works. And you know what? We're sent here to testify to man. So man don't see your faith. He needs to see your works. He needs to see you wear the right thing. Act the right way, even in the midst when everybody else doesn't.
Yeah.
Man needs to see that. See?
Amen.
Amen. Can we glorify him in all these things? The way we treat our fellow employees at work. Is he glorified? Because if he's not, you're doing it wrong.
Right.
Every aspect of our lives. You say, well, Brother Tony, you make it sound like he's a tyrant. You know what? He's not a tyrant. He's life.
Amen.
And if we want to live to the fullness of all that he has for us, we live life. And life treats brothers and sisters right. Life drives to work the right way. Life does things right. I'm talking about eternal life. Life is correct, regardless of what the rest of the world does. And it's a beacon, and it's a light to shine because the rest of it is dark. So, is he glorified in what we do? Is he what's on our mind? We want to say, I want to feature Christ in these things. I was laying there on the porch swing yesterday, meditating and thinking, God, I want so bad that all the people that I'm around, my family, my church family, people I work with, extended family, people I know, God, I want so bad to be an influence to them, to get them to look upon Him. That's the desire of a Christian. And when He's done with me here, take me home. But until that comes, I want to do something for Him. I want people to see something that's sturdy and steadfast and not wavering and not pushing false teachings and false doctrine, not calling myself Christian but then turn around and endorsing something that's wrong. I don't want to do that. I want the life to testify that it's Christ. And that don't come easy. That comes from fighting, pushing for what's right, taking the blessings that He's given you and living it, fighting for it. We can't follow after Him, say we have a claim on Him and not follow His word. If we take God at His word, if we take God at His word, then we must realize that this generation is in deep trouble. They are in deep trouble. And I'll just give you an example. This message is a message of double grace. Grace, grace. Bring forth the headstone with shoutings, crying, grace, grace. Why grace? Why double grace? Because we needed double grace. Because God had poured out His grace, and I'm not trying to be an expert on this or whatever, just expressing my thought, but He poured out grace to us that was sufficient. But man has conjured up all kinds of things and got people so wrapped up in such a way that God needed to visit us again with an extra measure of grace to get us out of this nonsense. So He needed to bring another mighty angel from heaven who was so much like Christ that the bride would think it was. And He'd have to say, "Don't you worship me."
Right.
That's exactly what happened to Brother Branham.
Amen.
People worshiping him, he said, "Don't do it." We needed that extra measure of grace. And so when he said, when I said that this world, this generation is in deep trouble, think about it. When men and women married multiple times and call themselves Christians, all wrapped up, and they're going to stand there as committing adultery. And that's what it had come to. And so God gives Brother Branham permission, like He gave Moses permission to deal with it. He gave Paul permission to deal with it. And here it is, this messenger today has got this problem, and he knows he's got all these issues, and he's teaching truth, and he realizes he's got couples that's going to separate and everything else and just create more heartache on top of heartache. And he's desperate for God and waiting for God. And God finally calls him up on the mountain and shows a visible sign. Even the schools let out the children to come out and see that cloud, pillar of fire coming up and down and coming up and down on the mountain. And he's telling Brother Branham, "Now you go back down there and you tell the people who are following this message, the people who believe him for what God sent him to be, tell them that mercy's available. Remain as you are. Just don't ever do it again. If they believe this." But what if they don't? You know what? If I was outside of this message and I was married more than once, and I'll say it just anything else, if I was outside of this message and I did any of these other things, but especially this, if I was married more than once, had a living wife, married to another woman or a living husband, whatever, if that's what it was, I'd run to this message as fast as I could to get under the shadow of this message, because only under this message are they going to be forgiven for their adulteries.
Yep. Right.
Yeah. That's right. God gave extra grace to us in this hour. Let's receive it.
Amen.
But we can't lay claim on it and then not do what He said. We can't say, "Well, I know he said don't do it again, but I don't like this wife, so I'll just go get me another one, and it'll be okay." No, it won't be okay. You see what I mean? It's not rocket science. When you get all the devils pushed back away from you, it's pretty clear. It's just that when we have those things influences all the time, that's why we come to church, that the Word would drive that back, as you can see, and make a decision according to the Word of God. And so, remember, this is the hour of temptation that was to come on all the earth. Remember we said that the other day, that the next to the last church age, he said, "I will keep you from the hour of temptation." Well, if it hadn't already happened to then, it had to be in this last age. So this last age is the hour of temptation, and this is it. This is where God has manifested full truth before us, and so has Satan come to his full Eden. Satan's got his god of this evil age. A church system that's mixture of science and unbelief and all kinds of things, dogmas of man, And it's a super church, right? In their system, a super church. But in the midst of all that, with everything is, God still come. And so this is the hour of temptation. But remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, if you'll put that up there, there has no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I ask you a question. No matter how hard it gets in this hour, has God left you without a way of escape?
No.
So you got to take that way of escape.
Amen.
He's provided it. Okay? Now I'm going to read a quote here. It's rather lengthy, and then I'll be done. And then this is a little bit longer today because we want to talk about our business meeting real quick. But I just want to end it with something Brother Branham said. This is in Broken Cisterns. And you know what? He talks about broken cisterns where people could drink out of a cistern. And instead of fresh water, they'd catch water off the roof and it had wiggle tails in it and all kinds of nasty stuff. And be equivalent to going down to the creek in what my grandma called dog days when the creek wasn't running and had that film on top and she wouldn't let us go swim during that time. And I wondered why. Well, it was because if we had sores on us, and she would say that. No, because you have sores on your legs and you get in there and you pick up something. Because the water wasn't running. When all this water's running, it's got life to it, then you don't have that problem. And so these cisterns have this stagnant water. I've never had to drink out of one, but maybe some of you have. But I can't even imagine the thought of having to drink out of stagnant water. It just seems like it'd be gross. Yeah. But there was a time when people had to. Water's so abundant on the face of the earth, and yet most people on this earth don't have good, clean drinking water.
Yeah.
That's right.
Right.
Man has touched it so much. It shows you the gospel is present, but they've touched it so much that there's almost nothing clean anymore.
Yeah.
Right? So broken cisterns, Brother Branham says, and you know how it is reading after him, but I'll do my best. He says, 1964, he said, and when a man or a woman will take a denomination on their stand, that'll permit bobbed hair, wearing shorts, makeup, and all the other kind of stuff, and some little kind of program, and all this carrying on, and go to the bowling alleys, and all this nonsense out there, and can put up with that and like that better than they do the old-fashioned word that cuts down and hews out and makes ladies out of women and turns and takes them and makes them dress right and act like and takes cigarettes and tobacco and swearing and cursing and lying and stealing away from you and all the world away from you and give you something that's a perfect satisfaction? Why do a man or woman do such a thing for that, for comfort? How can you get comfort out of that? How can you get a fresh drink out of a stagnant cistern? Why would a person, he said, then to free themselves? So they pick this lifestyle, right? They don't want to come to it. He said, then to free themselves from the thought that they would, that when they die, they go to hell. The thing they do is they go on, join one of these man-made cisterns. So that same type of people belongs in that cistern. It's nothing but a bunch of unclean, filthy wiggle tails of the world. And they associate themselves to that because, as my mother used to say, birds of a feather flock together. They won't come to the fountain to be cleaned up from their sin. They want to live out there and still hold a testimony and that they're a Christian. Why? He said they've turned from him, the true fountain of joy, life, perfect life, and satisfaction. And that's the reason they did it. Because that they want to join up, they have some kind of people there that believe in that kind of stuff. Why not turn from these systems and cisterns of the world to the faithful system of God, which is an artesian well, Jesus Christ? Why don't they turn to him where God is our abundant supply of joy, our abundant supply of praises, our abundant supply of satisfaction? The calmness of my nerves comes from God. When I'm tore up and I find satisfaction in Christ, not in a cigarette, not in worldly things, not in joining something, some creed, then finding him, the promised word that he said, if I go away, I'll come and receive you. I find my joy in that, and he's my joy. They say today by joining these things, they're making the World Council of Churches that they're going to make a better place to live in. He said, to my honest opinion, they're making a better place to sin in. The whole thing is sin anyhow, not to live in, but to die in. And make us a place to sin in instead of live in. And here, any other thing outside of Jesus Christ and his word of life is a broken cistern. Anything that tries to substitute it, anything that you try to bring you peace, anything you try to do to bring you comfort, any kind of joy that you receive from anything else as a substitute for this is a broken cistern full of filth. He gives you perfect satisfaction. I remember a couple of summers ago, I stepped out back and there was a young Snickle Fritz out here, and he said to me, "You know the reason why you're talking about women wearing shorts and things?" He said, "Because you're an old man." So that's the reason you do it. And I said, "Looky here, how old are you?" And he said, "I'm 27. And I said, "When I was many years younger than you, I preached this same thing. I found a fountain of satisfaction. He is my portion." Amen. As long as he supplies that, that's the beauty. That's my art, is looking at him and watching his handiwork and seeing what he's doing. There's no other fountain. I know, oh, the precious. Precious is the flow that makes him white as snow. No other fountain, I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawing from Emmanuel's veins where sinners plunge beneath the flood and lose all their guilty stains. I'm telling you, nor the fount that I know but that fountain. It cleansed me when I was dirty. It keeps me cleansed. When I want to live right at it, because I want to live right at it, and drink its fresh water that fills my soul with joy, I can just be ever so down and feel that I can't hardly go another round and go nowhere else, but I can kneel down and put my finger on a promise and say, "Lord God, thou art my strength, thou art my satisfaction, thou art my all in all," and I begin to feel something bubble way down inside and I come out of it. Amen? Brother Bram said, "He's my art." You know, people put art in their home because they like to look at it. And it's usually something they like, something they like to look at. People don't usually put things up they don't like to look at. But Brother Brim said, "That's my art."
Yeah.
"That's the thing I want to look at. I want to see what he's doing. What is he up to? What's his word? What's going on?" That's the thing that we're satisfied about as a Christian. That's what he's saying. And that's the way it should be. And any other thing that we try to come along and give us soothing satisfaction other than Jesus Christ, it's a broken cistern. It's filthy, wiggle tails of the world is what it is. So when you feel down, maybe you've went through a trial, a hard day, coming back and sitting down and watching a movie is the wrong answer.
Yeah.
That's right, because that's wiggle tails.
Right.
We all have hard days, we all have hard times, but there's a right thing for us to come to find our peace and our joy in. And if we're seeking somewhere else than Christ Jesus, that personal relationship where we come before him and he speaks to our heart. If we're not doing that and we're going somewhere else, it is a broken cistern. Amen. We have sense enough to know, as the bride of Christ, that God has put a message in the midst to make us what we need to be. And it's a daily fight. Sure is. But praise God, he's given us what we need to overcome. Amen. How many is overcomers?
Amen.
Amen. I believe that. I believe that very much. Amen. We'll let the musicians come and then we'll have a closing prayer, and then we want to talk for a couple of minutes about our business meeting today. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, Lord, again, as we always, we want to thank you for the ability to be here in your presence with your people. And Lord, to just let your Holy Spirit come and speak what's on our heart. We love you, Lord. We realize that we, as more mortal people, Lord, we're not anything in ourselves, but we just look to you and ask God that you would just lead us and guide us, and you'd act out your program through us in a way, Lord, that you desire. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy to help us through these things and to help us become a better people. We're trusting you, Lord, and we just ask you, God, that you would help us to be a people like we've been talking about this morning, Lord. We love you, Lord, and as Brother Daniel said in prayer, we know that time's running short and there is a burden on our hearts for those, Lord, that's out there. We know they need to come in. And God, they will not come unless you draw them. And so we're asking, Lord, through mercy and grace, that you would go out and touch them and draw them. Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and this church and these families, Lord, to be able to sufficiently minister to those crying hearts as they come.
We're asking God that you go and save those that we love, those that are lost, and even those maybe we haven't even met yet. We're asking God that you do this. We love you, Lord, and we want to just commit this time in your hands. I ask that you help each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Spirit within me. Physically as a building, whatever we get done or don't get done, whatever, but whatever it is, Lord, inside, for us to blossom, for us to be that church, yes. Amen, that's what's more important, and so we thank the Lord for it. So we're going to maybe sing this just another time through, and then we'll sit down, and I'll just talk to you just for a couple minutes on business stuff, because we need to do that, but if you need to go, I understand. If you have to get up and leave right now, that's fine. You can do that while we're singing, but we just want to just kind of share a few things with you and then you go, okay? Let's sing this again. Amen. Yeah.